our sermon for the evening of April 2nd, 2026, Holy Thursday, is based on Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. And the theme is a better covenant, from Exodus 24. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, along with Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship me from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near the Lord, but the others are not to come near, and the people are not to go up with him." Moses came and reported to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. Then all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do." Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He got up early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain. He set up 12 memorial stones for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young Israelite men, who offered whole burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings of cattle to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and he splashed half of the blood on the altar. He took the book of the covenant and read it out loud to the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will obey." Moses took the blood and splashed it on the people. He said, "Look, here is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you by means of all these words." Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up. They saw the God of Israel. Under his feet they saw what looked like a pavement of sapphire, as clear as the sky. The Lord did not lay his hand on the dignitaries of the people of Israel. They gazed at God, and they ate and drank. The word of the Lord. For 3 days, Israel camped in the shadow of a mountain covered with thick smoke and cloud. God had spoken. He had given Moses many laws for the people to obey. He had made it clear how they should live before him. Their response was also clear and united. Together they said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do." This was the birth of Israel's bilateral or two-sided covenant with God. If they would live as his people, then he would be their God. What a joyous and momentous day. Moses built an altar and placed 12 memorial stones, one for each tribe that had just entered into this deal with God. What a beautiful deal it would be, God leading them to victory by his power and them living the lives God had called them to live. What could go wrong? But you know how things went. In fact, you don't need to read that much further on in Exodus to find their inability to keep their end of the promise. In their fear that God was no longer with them, when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments, they built a statue of a golden calf, worshiping it in place of the God who had rescued them from Egypt. They grew tired of the miraculous food God gave them as they traveled, and they grumbled against him. And when they finally got to the Promised Land, the land that God had promised them now for generations, they chickened out. Because the people that lived there were too strong, and they didn't believe that God would be able to give them the victory. Pick anywhere in the Old Testament, and you will inevitably find many such failures. The pages of Scripture are stained with sin. This covenant, while good and holy, had created a mountain that God's people could not climb, literally and spiritually. Their sin kept them from climbing Mount Sinai to see God. In fact, God had erected a border around Mount Sinai. Anyone who crossed it would have to be put to death. Why? Because a flawed people cannot come into the presence of the holy God. But our attention turns to another mountain, more than 200 miles away from Sinai. The Latin name of the mountain was Calvary, and the Greek was Golgotha. both mean the place of the skull. On this mountain, the covenant between God and man was not bilateral but unilateral. The focus was not on what the people had done. There was no promise required like before. Instead, this one-sided deal focused on a man making his way up this mountain with a cross crushed down on his shoulders. And this man was not on the mountain to cut a deal. He was there to pay a debt, to give the kingdom of God away to a world full of broken failures. All those who had not been able to keep that first deal. On this mountain, the covenant was kept because God is both the giver and the keeper of this promise. But let's return to the first mountain again. After Moses built his altar to God and laid the memorial stones to remember this day, things got messy. He tasked some of the young men to start butchering oxen for the sacrifices God had commanded. They drained the blood from these animals and placed the carcasses on the altar, some to be burned completely and others to be cooked only partly. Then Moses took the blood. Half of it was used to splash the altar. You can imagine the sizzle as it met the fire. It reminded them what they had agreed to with God and what would happen to them if they failed to keep their end of the bargain. After this, Moses began to read the Book of the Covenant, bringing to the surface everything God expected of them. They responded once again, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, we will obey." Then came the second half of the blood. This blood was not splashed on the altar, but sprinkled on the people. He said, "Look, here is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord made with you by means of all these words." A blood covenant. Hebrews 9 explains this well. It writes, "Indeed, after every command was spoken by Moses to all the people, in accordance with the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and a hyssop branch, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. He said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God established for you.' In the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tent and on all the objects of worship, and nearly everything is cleansed with blood according to the law. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Again, we transition away from Sinai to the upper room on the Thursday of Holy Week. Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover meal, a holiday that included an almost liturgical format of eating and drinking. But Jesus diverted from the norm. He took some bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then after the meal, he took a cup of wine and said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Another blood covenant. And almost the exact words that Moses had used. But this new deal would be different from the old deal. Of course, the blood of bulls and goats could not actually take away sin. All the sacrifices made in Israel would not rescue them from sin itself. No, it would take even more precious blood than animal's blood to fix this problem. So, Jesus shed his blood for the sins of the world. He shed his blood to continually draw people into this new one-sided covenant of God for us. It would take the blood of life to make mankind right with God. And that's what Jesus did, carrying every impure word and thought that ever stirred in the recesses of our minds, cleansing every selfish action that further corroded our relationship with God and others. And now when you come to the table for the Lord's Supper, he comes to you again, not to sprinkle blood on you and make you aware of your sins, but to let you taste and touch and smell this blood of the new covenant, a blood that does not demand you do, but instead cries out, done. At Sinai, a meal was had too. But this one was exclusive. As God had commanded, only 74 were able to climb the mountain. Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And once they reached the part of the mountain God wanted them to climb, he gave them some sort of vision. They saw him in a dimmed state to keep them from perishing, standing on this lapis lazuli stone. God did not harm them, but they ate and drank in his presence, the greatest dinner and a show one can experience on this side of heaven. It had to have been quite a blessing to be one of the few called up the mountain. But how about the rest? And what does this tell us about the old covenant? In a way, the limited nature of this meal also shows the limited nature of that covenant. God had given this to Moses and the Israelites. Not the Egyptians, not the Canaanites. This group that had grown out of a nomadic sheep herder. Certainly, some Gentiles would come to know God through the Israelites. That was why God told them that they'd be a light for the nations, and that all the nations of the world would be blessed through Israel's seed. But this deal, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God, was limited and exclusionary. It was a covenant for a few. But this supper we see Jesus institute tonight has no family or ethnic boundaries. It doesn't call for representatives to receive it on behalf of others. In the Lord's Supper, the New Testament in his blood, the invitation is for the many, that all may know the love of Christ in his new covenant. Back to Sinai one more time. Was the old covenant a trap? We might be tempted to think that God set Israel up for failure, but this old deal certainly had value. It served as a mirror to show the people their sins. No one can read God's law with an honest heart and continue to boast in themselves. It silences our protests under the weight of its accusations. But the old covenant also served as a Jesus-shaped shadow of what was to come, continually pointing God's Old Testament people toward the Savior who would fulfill the old covenant of the law and establish a new covenant of grace. Paul says this to the Colossians. He writes, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you in regard to food or drink, or in regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were coming. The body belongs to Christ." The sacrifices mattered. They did not forgive. They showed Christ. The law mattered. It could not be kept by man, but it pointed to Jesus, who would keep this old covenant in our place and hand us peace with God in the new covenant. By showing Israel that they could not keep the law, God was stripping them of their self-reliance. He was preparing them to trust completely in the promised Savior. Mount Sinai served its purpose in showing us our need. But now no shadow is needed. The sun has risen on Golgotha, showing us the face of the one we need. We don't live in the do this and live of the old. Instead, we live in the it is finished of the new. The two-sided covenant is fulfilled. Now it is only one-sided. God for us. And in a few minutes, we are going to partake of that covenant all over again. Amen.